Welcome back to the podcast. This is an audio ministry brought to you by Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Holland, Michigan. My name is Micah Vandermeulen. I'm here with Pastor Chip Bird, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Today's discussion is gospel challenges in a Christian subculture. I think we should start off just defining what we mean when we say a Christian subculture. I think it's very helpful to have the imagery of maybe a tree. You have the roots and you have the branches. And so what we're not talking about is the roots. And I think that's what we would call the Christian culture, which is church, those who put their trust in Christ. The subculture, I think, is the results of having that culture and having maybe years pass and the surrounding areas being permeated by the gospel, but not to an extent of saving faith.
Yeah, that's probably a good definition. I guess we want to make the distinction between what the gospel is versus what it isn't. And we also want to make the distinction between the gospel, and to use your illustration, gospel fruit. The gospel is an announcement. The gospel is an announcement that God has done something for sinners. He sent his only begotten son to die in their place. And so the gospel is not only an announcement, but it's announcement of what God has done. And the chief ministry of the church is to proclaim, to herald that announcement. Now, as that announcement goes forward and the Spirit grips people to believe it, their lives are changed, and they're changed dramatically, and then their lives begin to bear fruit. And as their lives bear fruit, their families are transformed. So it's not just transforming an individual, it's transforming a family. And as it transforms families, eventually cultures get transformed. And so you get this flavor of Christianity. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a very helpful thing. But it's an easy step to move away from the foundation, from the gospel, from that announcement. And you end up trying to live the Christian life in light of the fruit rather than the root, again, using your illustrations.
So there obviously are pros to being in a Christian subculture. I think we should start with the cons. That's important to kind of know that there are certain cons. One of them, and this is something that's very common, is church life. I think church life is a big part of a Christian soul culture. You know, on a Sunday, people just go to church, maybe for the wrong reasons.
Well, I don't know if it's for the wrong reasons, but I think often it might be misplaced reasons, at least.
Right.
Having grown up in the South, I'm very familiar with the Bible Belt. And I thought the Bible Belt was an enigma that was exclusively in the South. But when I first moved to West Michigan, I realized it wasn't. I mean, Holland, the Grand Rapids area, Zeeland, these areas have a substantial Bible Belt. In the South, you often hear the saying that there's a church on every corner. Well, nowhere in the South has anything on the number of churches we have in West Michigan.
Right.
And so, as you said, that's just part of our culture. It's what we do. Sunday rolls around and we go to church, and that's a wonderful thing. Unless we're going for some reason other than to worship God and to fellowship with the risen and ascended Christ and his people. And it can very easily become the kind of obligation where we go to church because, well, mom and dad took us to church and grandma and grandpa are right here in this very same church. And so this is just what we do in our family, and good people go to church and we're good people. So here we are.
Right. You know, that can affect the effect of church on you. I would say someone going to church who just thinks, it would look bad if I didn't, is not going in the right mindset. But that being said, it's still better that they're at church than not, you know. So in a sense, you know, I guess you could move towards, hopefully they're going to a good church at least, and to where at least they're hearing the gospel, and that gospel can work, and the Spirit of God can work in their heart to be able to kind of turn them, even though their motives were maybe poor, you know, that's where God can work. And so the church is where God works mainly, and that's really important to be a part of a church. But that's something that I do see a lot, and especially with people my age, is going to church not to worship God, but because that's what they grew up doing, and it would be culturally unacceptable if they stopped going.
Well, I think you're right. One of the things you mentioned in your words there is a good church, and by that I mean a gospel proclaiming church. This is such an important issue. As I said, there is a church on every corner. In fact, a great many of the churches in our area are called Reformed churches, and yet very few of them are Reformed in anything other than name.
Mm-hmm.
They've lost a powerful grip on the gospel, and I'm sad to say, I know many of them are more concerned with social issues. No matter how important they are, that's their focus, and it's not the gospel. So it is good if people go to church for less than noble reasons and hear the gospel. If they go to a church for less than noble reasons and they don't hear the gospel, that's just condemning them. There's a wonderful book Mike Horton wrote, 8 or 9 years ago, called Christless Christianity. And in the book, he began with an illustration that Donald Barnhouse had given a number of years ago. Donald Barnhouse had a radio ministry, and he once posed the question, what would Philadelphia look like if Satan took over the city? And his description is surprising. Barnhouse said, if Satan took over Philadelphia, all the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. Right?
Yeah, it's powerful.
Therein lies the danger of a Christian subculture.
Right.
The illusion of Christianity without the reality.
The objective of a culture is to show exactly what's on your heart. I mean, if you are looking, even as a culture, to Christ, and so that's a Christian culture. A Christian subculture is, what can I get out of God? What can I get out of Christ? How can I kind of use this as a tool to be able to fund my own desires? You need to examine yourself, I think. We all need to examine ourselves and kind of see what our motives are. It's not bad to be in a Christian subculture, but that is one of those things that can be dangerous and can move very fast towards denial of God. And, you know, when you're living in a life of a lot of people that you can just tell are, for lack of a better term, phony, you start questioning the actual power of the gospel. I would say see it as phony as well. And I think that's the way that the devil will work.
Yeah. Well, he's a great counterfeiter. There's no doubt about it. But strange as it sounds, one of the positives I think that's taking place in our culture is that Christianity is becoming increasingly unpopular. Even as late as the late 70s, there were cultural advantages to belonging to a church, to being at least a somewhat committed Christian. At the bare minimum, no one would have scoffed at that. That would have been perfectly normal. And as I said, often would have been considered something to be applauded. That's just not the case now, particularly churches that really believe the Bible. A number of things, chiefly the sexual revolution we've been involved in the last 40 years, has put the church on the outside of the culture. So the culture is much less approving of the church and of God's true people than it used to be. That's not quite as true here in West Michigan. Again, there's still some cultural advantages that exist here,
mm-hmm.
but it is increasingly becoming a hostile environment. And the reason I say that's positive is because when there are no advantages to going to church, and in fact, when there may be disadvantages, that's when the church becomes strong. Because at that point, the chaff is blown away.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're left with is the wheat, those who love the Lord and want to take up their cross and follow him daily.
Would you list a few positive things about Christian subculture?
Yeah, and there are a lot of positives. First off, living in West Michigan, it's community-based. It's safe. There's an esteem of the family. There's an esteem of the community. There's a central idea that we all kind of agree about. And so it makes a wonderful place to raise a family, a safe place to bring up your children. And those are all good things. Because we live in this kind of community, we don't have to worry if we're in public and we're having dinner and we stop and we pray. We don't have to worry that people are going to look at us. You know, I lived in D.C. up until about 25 years ago. And even back then, if I was in D.C. and I stopped to pray out loud, when I was done, people were looking at me. And if you'd been in a restaurant and three or four people at different tables were praying, I would imagine the other clientele would have been afraid. They would be looking to see if somebody had a bomb strapped on their back because these are fanatics. We don't see that here. It's accepted that there are a lot of believers in this community. And again, that's an advantage. That's a helpful thing. We have schools where at least Christ isn't hated. And, yeah. And you know, so there are all these opportunities, and it is a blessing. And I think we don't want to walk away from those blessings either. We don't want to just discard them. But the problem is, in West Michigan, for example, I believe we're living on borrowed capital, particularly here. Once upon a time, West Michigan was characterized by a robust Calvinism, a powerful doctrine that said our starting place in our thinking, in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, the starting place is rooted in who God is and then who He's made us to be. And so this community has grown up with an incredible work ethic and a prosperity and a charitable heart that's all flown out of that. And again, going back to sort of positive versus negative, one of the things I see is we're losing that. We're losing our connectedness to the root. Mm-hmm. And we're just sort of living in the place where the fruit is still.
Right.
And that can't go on forever.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as a negative, the conviction of even a culture can't be your personal conviction. I mean, at the end of the day, you are convicted of something. And just because you grew up in a Christian culture or a Christian subculture doesn't necessarily mean that's how you are going to be. And I know this from a fact of friends that I've had in high school, that they grew up in at least a good church, a good family, even in a Christian culture, and yet they took it for granted and, you know, thought, okay, well, at least I'm in this culture. That's good enough. That's fine. You know, I think I'm a good person. I think, you know, as long as I kind of go through the motions and kind of say the right things, but it's not a heart conviction. Strip everything away and just realize it's me and God. And what does that mean? And that's really dangerous because you're taking for granted the gift that, okay, the culture's here. And I think God has placed us in this place, even in West Michigan. There's many blessings to it, but you can't just bank on the fact that there are many churches here. There are many actual faithful churches here. You need to be reconciled with God. And how is that going to happen? It's not because you go to church,
right?
It's not because most, if not all of your family goes to church. It's through Christ. And you need to personally take faith in Him and to look to Him. And I think a lot of people in our culture don't. And that's what's scary, you know, because you're walking down the street, everybody's smiling, everybody's happy. You know, I kind of just look at this like 1950s sunny day out, just everybody, you know, and of course that's not always how it is, but in the analogy, that's kind of how it is in a Christian subculture. Everybody's like putting on a smile and, you know, we're all blessed and we're all saved. And
it is dangerous because we allow people to live in the delusion of unbelief, you know, I think some of the most terrifying words in the Bible are near the end of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount when He said that a day is coming when many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. And clearly they knew a good bit about the Lord. They knew enough to address him as Lord.
Right.
And they knew enough to believe they should labor in some way for the Lord, but they did not know him. More importantly, the Lord did not know them. And that simply means they never actually acknowledged their sin, their wretchedness, and their need for a Savior. And this ties in to the Christian subculture. You know, we're a culture that wants to do a lot of things well. We want to help a lot of people, and we do, and that's awesome, and we should keep doing it. But if we disconnect that from the gospel message, sort of what you said, every individual needs to lay hold of Christ by faith. If we separate that from all the other things we do, boy, we've really pleased the devil, because we've made his work incredibly easy. So if you go to a church and the primary message is we're conservative, we're pro-life, we're pro-religious freedom, we're pro-small government, we're pro-low taxes. Now, those are all convictions I have politically, but if that's the central message of your church, it saves no one. On the other hand, if you go to a church and it has a more liberal agenda, you know, we're all about social justice. We really want to help the downtrodden. Our ministry, our mission is chiefly for those who have been oppressed and bludgeoned by society. Again, that can be a wonderful ministry unless it's separated from the saving announcement that God sent his son to save sinners.
A way that I would look at myself and examine myself, and as a side note, the things that we're saying, I don't think we should all just be like Christian FBI agents trying to find out, right, who is, a true believer. Or I don't think we should spend a lot of time doing that. Obviously the Bible speaking of Jesus, speaking of false prophets, you know, you shall know them by their fruit. I don't think our primary calling is to just be examining other people. I do think, however, you know, we personally do need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And one way that I find personally that is kind of an examination is how do I pray in front of people and how do I pray alone? That's a temptation when there's a lot of people around. You know how to pray, right? I mean, you've learned how to pray from maybe your dad or mom or at church. Sometimes I think there's a temptation to just be able to pray to impress someone, which is totally not the point. But when you're alone, when you're in your room, when you have the door closed, or you're alone sitting in your chair doing your morning devotions, how do you pray? And I think that really does distinguish, and that actually sheds a lot of light on your convictions and your belief. And do you pray? In fact, I think that's a good question, you know, and I think a believer, they can struggle daily, maybe as I do, and say, I just don't pray enough. I need to be praying more. You know, I think that's a good way to examine yourself.
Yeah. And, I'm reminded as you said that of a girl I met, I don't know, probably 8 or 10 years ago. She got married to a young man who was in our conservative circles, a young man who attended a URC church. But she'd come from a sort of a fundamental Baptist background. And she made an observation to me, a very well-educated young woman. She made an observation to me that really pricked my conscience. She said, you know, as she was moving in that community, there was a lot of talk about God and blessing, but very little talk about Christ and salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I do think there's a metric there. You make a good point. Our job is not to be salvation police. We can't look into the hearts of other people. But if a person professes to be a Christian and they never, ever have anything to say about what that means, that indicates, at best, an anemic view of Christianity, and possibly even a person who doesn't have a saving knowledge of the Lord. And so, you know, I think we want to be cautious of that. So there's like two dangers here that we want to avoid. One is thinking it's our job to figure out just who is saved and who isn't,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not our job. On the other hand, if you looked at all the websites of all the churches in our area, and I've looked at a fair amount of them, almost all of them say, we believe the Bible. We believe in the transforming message of the gospel. And yet I know some of those churches I've been in, and they don't preach the gospel at all. They don't really believe the word of God in any meaningful way at all. They all say they do. And what happens in a Christian subculture is over time, these churches have moved from gospel-centered to man-centered. And a lot of times people don't have the wherewithal to make that
distinction.
That distinction. Yeah. And it happened slowly. In other words, they didn't just get a pastor one day who went from one who loved the word and loved the gospel to a guy who was one foot in the world and the other in Satan's kingdom. That didn't happen overnight. It happened very slowly. Mm-hmm. And the transition is very deceitful. And so lots of very positive Christianese is used mm-hmm. to describe things that aren't Christian at all.
Well, just going to what you're saying, even on the church websites, you know, when we were working on our church website, I think there is a way that we looked at other church websites, how do these function, that sort of thing. But it kind of reminds me, sometimes I think there's sort of this copy-paste mentality where this is kind of the language that this culture uses, and this is how we can kind of infiltrate, this is how we can look the same, you know, and you basically avoid the whole root and the whole fundamental core belief and just try to use the language because you know that it's going to attract, you know, true believers and non-believers alike because it's just the language.
Mm-hmm. I'm reminded when I first moved to West Michigan, I guess it's been about 20 years ago now, I lived in Mattawan and I got a Yellow Pages. People can remember what those were. And looked up churches and the first thing that caught my eye is how many Reformed churches there were spread throughout the West Michigan and greater Grand Rapids area. And as one who had come to embrace the Reformed faith, I was just overwhelmed with enthusiasm and excitement. And I started calling up these churches before I would plan to visit them and talking to different people and asking, you know, what's your view of the confessions and, you know, what's your view on the doctrines of grace and what's your view on the authority of Scripture? And I was surprised that a great many of the churches says, yeah, we believe all those things, but they said it in a way that reflected, yeah, we've been there and done that and we got the t-shirt and we've moved on to bigger and better things. And, again, I think a Christian subculture fosters that because people aren't refreshed and renewed by the importance of the gospel to them. In every generation, we never move beyond the gospel. There's never a time when 3 or 4 or 8 or 9 generations from now, our little ones are going to be so discipled and so raised up in the faith that they're beyond the gospel. Yeah, that's what a Christian subculture can bring people to. They think, well, yeah, we've got all this.
Right, that's irrelevant, right?
We've got the badges, we've got the pins, we've earned the merits, we've got the ribbons. Now we need to move on to bigger and better things.
Well, we're in a culture of fads, too. I mean, you just look at the last 10 years, and you look at each year. I mean, I know there's actual blogs about and articles about, okay, that was the fad of this year. And people are just so tuned in that way. That the gospel, instead of becoming an overarching, way bigger than you sort of thing, becomes actually a condensed, small, little bean in your life that maybe you can use it and just, you know, throw it at people or whatever for whatever you want it. But instead of what it actually is, way bigger than me, way bigger than everything. It's the most meaningful thing in the world. We're talking about the Creator and His creation and that story. And you know, it's the only thing that we're taking to heaven with us, right? I mean, we don't take, you know, the little fads that we have, Facebook, fidget spinners, whatever it is, you know, but the gospel, that's the story, that's the message that's even in heaven going to be continually preached because it's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship with Him and what He's done for us. And it's remarkable and it's unfathomable. It's eternal. And nothing else in this world is like that.
Well, fads are dangerous because no matter how well-intentioned, a fad by necessity means you're focusing on what man is doing at a particular time in history, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, right now our culture is here. We've got to look at our culture. We've got to in some way adapt to the culture, and then your Christian fad unfolds from there. The problem with that is the starting place is man. And the starting place for all true Christian religion has to be God. And if you miss that, you're going to begin to go off course and quite quickly.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? There was an article I just saw this week in the MRF newsletter, Middle East Reformed Fellowship. It's the wonderful ministry we support that brings the gospel into to areas that are primarily Muslim. And the title of the article, if I remember correctly, was Muslims Need Christ, Not Christianity. And that's a really, really helpful way of saying it. And the author went on to say that, you know, the Muslim regions don't need to be westernized. They don't need to be Americanized. They don't even need to be Christianized. They need Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what a Christian culture can do. It presents Christianity apart from Christ. And that's not a saving message. In fact, it's not a message that has any hope at all.
Right.
And yet it's one that's so easily used.
Well, in the history of the church, I mean, we look at the Reformation. You just look at the word right there, reform. What I mean, you need to reform your whole view. And I think we're coming to that point, even in our culture, and especially America, but we just need to reform our view of the church. We need to reform our view on Christ. And, you know, we don't want to use that sort of language as if it's just a stamp, you know, and then we could just say, oh, we're reformed. That means something that happened 500 years ago. Well, what happened, right? And it's a core thing. It's not just something that we just use as an expression of, you know, trying to define our type of belief. It's actually changing the way that you view what God has done and who is God. And it's something that needs to happen in a culture, even in a Christian subculture.
Well, that sort of brings it to, I think, one of the chief applications, and that is to keep pushing forward and to keep proclaiming the truths of Scripture. The fallen condition of man and the gracious offer of the gospel to save fallen man. The gospel that reconciles sinners to God, that turns enemies of God into friends of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And to not take for granted these are truths that you can not only build a life on, but you can actually build eternity upon. And that those things transcend anything we find in our immediate culture.